Relationship evangelism. And I'm glad you're here. You know, one of the things I've learned in the Christian life through the years is there just, you know, was it Luke 10 where Jesus says to Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. Just a few things are necessary, really only one, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And I was thinking, the farther I go in the Christian life, the more I realize there's just a few things. There's just a few things that matter. And the most important lessons are one that God teaches me over and over and over until I get them right. One of the things that I did when I was in college, and that students today tend to do, and I hear it all the time, and it's the idea, I know that. And they want to move on to new knowledge and, new information. And it's kind of like somehow there's the idea that information is the answer. And if you know information, somehow you've applied it to your life and things like that. And somehow that, I think most often information often hurts a person more than it helps them, if it's not applied. I recall Max Barnett said to me one time, Bobby, when I go to seminar somewhere and someone's speaking about scripture memory, he said, I get excited. I mean, I really get excited. And I always learn something I didn't know before. And if they're things that I already know, it is so good for me to hear them again. And it's more valuable to me probably than going to a lot of other things. And so, I don't know why I said all that, but relationship evangelism is just primary. It's primary. And the things that I learned in relationship evangelism years ago, it's those very same principles. They're not any different that I'm working on today and wrestling with. And there's nothing new. There's nothing new. And that's the heart, and that's the importance. And if I will do those things and just practice what I already know, it's of a tremendous help to me. So just reviewing this material and looking over it again was so helpful to me. And I made out an application page, and I made this page out, and I graded myself on it. And boy, I tell you what, Lord really rebuked me from my own material. But maybe He'll hit you with it too. But I say all that to say, although the principles that we talk about may sound basic and you may already know them, and maybe you don't, I'm telling you, work hard at applying them. And if you'll work on these things, you don't even need to know anything else the rest of your life. It's just a few things that are important. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I really thank you for the opportunity to speak on relationship evangelism and just try to give some practical helps in people building relationships with a heart to see people come to know you. And pray that not only what I say, but even the input that students give would be very helpful and very encouraging. And that the result of it would be that we would have a greater commitment and better understand how to faithfully be part of what you're doing in the world in bringing people to yourself. Because you really have called us to be a part. Thank you, Lord. Please apply the truth to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay? What I want to do is go through some material, and then we'll have some dialogue, some questions. And that'll be a real dialogue time where I'm going to try to get some feedback from you. And a lot of the ideas that maybe you'll generate will be really good. Okay. The first thing is, number one is the need. The need for relationship evangelism. And I just want to mention three things. First one is Christ. Command. Christ's command. Who would look up 1 Peter 2:9? Okay, if you'll look that up. And also, let's see, someone, and you know, you might just catch 1 Peter 3:15 since it's close by there. Mike, do you know Matthew 28:18-20? The Great Commission? Look that up. Okay. And let's just look at those three verses. One of the things I tried to do is really narrow down the number of verses we look at so that some good verses, but just a couple on each one. I think that'll be helpful. Okay? 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. Go ahead and read 1 Peter 2:9. Now we're looking at Christ. Well, just Christ's command, and I guess just the idea of the biblical mandate. Maybe that would even be a better way to say it, since this isn't particularly Christ speaking here. Go ahead and read that.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Okay, that's very good. And let's look at that verse just a minute. You are a chosen race. Okay, God chose us. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Just as the people of God. You know, we really are the people of God today. Christians, believers. A people for God's own possession. So it's like we are God's. You know, when you commit your life to Christ, you're God's. And that fellowship with God, you know, it's a relational thing there. And then it says that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He wants to call other people out of darkness into His marvelous light. And somehow, God has chosen to use His people as in doing that. Okay? And a little statement on a sheet I'll give you in a minute. It says, God is in the process of drawing people to Himself. At the same time, He has also chosen to use His people in this progression of bringing lost individuals to faith in Him. Okay? So both God has chosen, man must choose, but we really are responsible to share our faith with people. Okay? Second, 1 Peter 3:15. Go ahead and read that also. Okay? Being ready to make a defense, being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Why do you believe this? You know, why are you called a Christian? Yet, do it with gentleness and reverence. What do you see in that? What are some things you see in that verse? What do you think that verse communicates? You just kind of pop off in a nice, friendly way. You know what I mean? What do you see in this verse?
The last part of it always tags me that you don't want to hammer people.
Okay, you don't want to hammer people. The gentleness and reverence?
No, it's coming. We need to share. We need to be very overt in our sharing, but we don't need to hammer people.
Okay. Now see, you see how relationship evangelism ties in there. Relationship evangelism is a natural process. In relationship evangelism, you build it's the opposite of relationship evangelism would be confrontation evangelism. Another type of evangelism, and confrontation evangelism, it's basically you're dealing with a stranger, okay? Or it's more, the idea of that is that the importance is just getting truth across to people, okay? It doesn't really matter particularly how you do it, but you just get truth across. And that can be valuable, and that's not wrong, okay? But probably the most effective model is more of a relational model. Another model of evangelism is church evangelism. And in church evangelism, it's the model that was used through the ages. Well, I don't know, that's not a good example, through the ages. But oftentimes in early America, let's say, there wasn't a whole lot happening in cities, okay, or towns around. The biggest social thing that happened was the church held things. And like even at Christmas in your smaller towns, you'd go to the Methodist church one night for something and the Baptist church for another night and the other church. And that was all you really had to do. Well, in modern America, as you all know, there are plenty of things. You know, people think, hey, let's do something tonight. Well, let's go to church. You know, people don't just say that anymore in our day and age. There's a whole lot of things to do in Norman, Oklahoma. And I know there is in Boulder, okay? And if not, you can sit back and watch the TV and be entertained or go get a video or play Nintendo. But there's a whole lot of things that are just a lot more fun than hearing someone talk. But the goal of church evangelism was you take people to church and then the preacher preaches and they hear the gospel and then they respond, you see. You don't have to share with them. It's kind of more, you let the preacher do it. And, you know, it's good to take people to church to hear the gospel if you can do that. But if we're going to depend on that in this day and age for people to come to Christ, we're going to find that that's not an effective model anymore. Okay? So relational evangelism. Okay, Christ commands. What else do you see in this verse? Not hammering people.
Also, it says always be prepared when they question you about the hope that you have. So people are going to see the difference that Christ has made in your life. And they may come up and ask you a question. And if they do, he's saying that this is a really opportune moment. And if you're not prepared, man, you've blown it.
Okay. Okay, very good. So somehow what I heard from you both is that somehow your life itself is going to give people a reason. Somehow they're going to, you almost get the idea in this context that someone's asked you to give an account, or something like that. Or maybe you're just talking with someone, but somehow you're communicating in the subject on religion. And then you're ready, okay? You're prepared to give an account, okay? Very good. Anything else? Anyone sees in this? The idea of being prepared, okay, is really important. One other verse then, Matthew 28:18-20.
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always.
Okay. Make disciples of all nations. The first step of making disciples is making converts. Okay? A disciple is a learner. And generally when we think of disciple today, we think of someone who has committed their lives to Christ and they're growing. They're a growing learner with a commitment. But you don't get that. And evangelism is the cutting edge of disciple making. Okay, of discipleship. So that's really key. Okay? B, where people are at. Okay, where people are at, and one will say, philosophically, and secondly, rationally. Yeah, that's not a good word. Concerning their perceptions. Okay. And let me just explain what I mean by that. First of all, philosophically, Leslie, do you have your Bible there? Would you read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3? Now, this isn't just philosophically, but this is more generally just where people are at, okay? And this talks about where people are at apart from Christ, okay? Apart from a relationship with Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, with which you were formerly in convince you plainly walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest.
Okay. And it just shows where people are at apart from Christ. And one of the things you might do if you really struggle believing people need Jesus is really do a study on this verse, these verses, because it speaks truth about where people are at without Christ. We get the idea today that, you know, Joe's a good old boy. He's doing all right. No, he doesn't really need Jesus. And it's hard for us to really want to share with people if we don't really think that people need Jesus. Okay? But this talks about man apart from Christ. Dead in their trespasses and sin, okay, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, okay, and the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience, lived in the lusts, okay, of the flesh, indulging in desires of the flesh. And that's the idea of just wanting to go your own way. You know, that's why people want to go their own way, because they want to indulge in the desires of the flesh, their own desires or lusts. Okay, that's the idea. But that's really key, where people are at apart from Christ. Okay, now philosophically, people are in different places today. In a book by Jim Peterson, Evangelism for Our Generation, it is one of the most excellent books that I know of talking about where Americans are today and just where modern man is. And philosophically, and how to help them come to know the Lord because of where they're at. And the idea there is there's multiple worldviews today. People used to be either it was kind of a common Christian consensus, but you know today, you know that with the Eastern religion increase in the 60s, today there are a lot. There's lots of that. I mean, where I live in Boulder, that's, you know, they say one out of every three people in Boulder has had some kind of New Age training or some kind of New Age course or something like that. One out of three. And more and more, it's not uncommon to have Eastern worldview thoughts and also naturalism, just the idea there is no God and there's just space and time, okay? And philosophically, we need to understand where people are at and relate to them accordingly. Then I mentioned concerning their perceptions, and I just wanted to mention three channels of truth. And this is kind of an interesting thing that I wanted to tell you. And it's three channels of confirmation of truth. And it helps you know where people are at. This is a neat thing. I heard this one time just in passing, and God really hit me with this, and it really helped me know better how to relate to people. Okay? The first one is logical. B is pragmatic. And C is emotional. Three channels of, and if you want to say these things are all three channels of confirmation of truth. Okay, this was shared to me by Harold Bullock, pastor in Fort Worth. But basically what he said is that people tend to look for different things concerning how, you know, they confirm truth. Okay. Now, the logical person, if someone is more logical, what do you think would be important to them? I don't know if you're following what I'm asking, but well... Okay, right. Is the gospel logically consistent? Okay, so what would be important for them is like apologetics. You know, is scripture really, you know, is it really a divinely inspired book? Is it really different than other books? What makes it different? Let's study this. Is it historically reliable? Is it accurate? Why are Eastern religions wrong? You know, if I was a good little Buddhist boy, would I have grown up to be a good little Buddhist? You see, it's that intellectual approach. It's a logical, rational approach. And the main question that the logical person asks is it true? Okay? Is it true? Man, that's a good question to ask. A lot of people then, rather than being logical, are really more pragmatic. Okay? What do you think, what would you guess, what question would they ask, would you guess?
Does it affect reality? I mean,
does it affect reality? Does it work?
For today,
okay.
Will it help me in my life?
Exactly. Does it work? Okay, there's a guy I'm dealing with right now. I don't think he's a believer. And I've been sharing with him on the Boulder there at University of Colorado. Talked to him, you know, the past couple of days. And what he's doing right now, he told me a couple of days ago, he said, he goes, boy, if God will help me with my grades, then I'll know. And he's been really praying that God would help him with his grades right now. And he's been even reading his Bible because he's willing to pay his dues, you see, if it'll work in his life. And you know what I'm praying God would come through and do that. Just in a way, I pray that God will do it in a way that it's just clear to him that it's God. Now, you know, God will do what he wants to do. He may or may not work that way. But it'll be interesting to see what God does. But I'm praying that God will just really show him. Now, later on, you know, if he becomes a Christian and moves on in the Christian life, Lord's going to show him that, hey, I'm not just a big fairy up here, okay? I'm not at your beck and call. You know, I'm not your servant, but rather the idea is that you're my servant and that I'm God and you're man, you see. He'll have some lessons to learn in that area. But right now, main question he asks, now he's a smart guy. He's an aerospace engineering major. He's a sharp guy. But he's just a little bit more pragmatic, I can just tell in talking to him. He's asking, does it work, okay, when I pray? Does God answer prayer, okay? Okay, now the emotional person, what question would they ask? Okay, how does it make me feel? Exactly. How does it make me feel? Okay. And the idea there is, you know, you just understand that, man, boy, I just feel the power. I just feel the Spirit's power. You know, since when I prayed to receive Christ, boy, I just felt great. You know, and they're just more geared that way. Now, none of these are better than the others. I don't believe it's better to be logical, okay, than emotional. The emotional person maybe even sometimes is a little bit more intuitive, okay? They're more, maybe even, I don't know, maybe they just kind of have some antennas that some rational people don't have. You know what I mean? So I don't think it's necessarily better. You know, we kind of bow to the idol of intellect in our society. Now, I don't think being emotional is better than being logical either. But these are all important. The reason I mention these to you all is just so you'll see that these are different ways, okay, that people, the kind of things that are looking for. So as you share Christ with people, one of the things you can ask yourself is, I wonder, how are they geared, basically? Are they asking real... For instance, excuse me for interrupting my sentence, but I just did this series at our BSU, University of Colorado, on the 7 questions non-Christians ask the most. It was a pretty apologetical kind of thing. It was intellectual. You know, I was talking to one girl, and it was interesting, this one girl's comments all the way through. Somehow she just cannot get into that. I mean, you know, she just doesn't care about that. And it's not that she's not intellectual, it's just that that's not her hot button, you see. And her answers and things, and she'd always get back to pragmatic. And it was so clear to me once I received, you know, I know this now. And so as I see people and hear what they say, you know, my wife just could care less about this thing. Now, I'm more this way. I'm more logical. Is it true? You know, I asked that question. When my mother was, I remember when I was in college, I remember even one time saying, if I was a good little Buddhist boy, would I grow up and be a Buddhist today? And my mother was walking through the room at the time, and I was talking to a friend of mine, and Just kind of searching through things. And I said, oh, Bobby, I don't even want to hear you talk like that. Oh, that just bothers me just to even hear you talk like that. I'm leaving the room. And she just left. And I just kind of laughed. I thought that was funny. But I thought, hey, that's a valid question. I need to know those things. You know, I don't want to believe it if it's true. I'd rather go out and party and do some other things. Because it's not true. But anyway, if you understand that, the people's perceptions, that can help you. Okay, the third thing, as far as the need, is just our responsibility. Okay, so C, big C here, is our responsibility. Our responsibility. Let's look at, let me just read you 2 Corinthians 5, okay, 19 through 21. Now think about this, our responsibility. Okay, it says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It says God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It says, therefore, okay, because God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, okay, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's a little encapsulated gospel message in there. Okay? God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's just really key.
Is that 2 Corinthians 5?
Yes. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 21. Boy, I better not get... It's amazing how much longer I take to say things that I need to take. Okay? Secondly, the cost. Okay, big number two. Giant big number two. The cost. What I've got, I'm going to talk about this sheet, and then I'm going to talk about another sheet. And they kind of overlap in a way. So we'll be dealing a lot with the cost when I hand this sheet out, because basically that's what it's talking about. But let me just say at this point, let me just mention two things. A would be priority. And B would be prayer. And I just refer you back to that, 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 21. You see that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Or that 1 Peter 2, 9, okay, we're a chosen race that we might proclaim the excellencies. And Jesus said, go make disciples, It's just such a priority when you look at Jesus' life and what he gave his life to. And if people are really lost for eternity apart from Jesus, man, they desperately need to know him. It needs to have tremendous priority in our lives. Secondly, prayer. Jimmy, would you read Ephesians 6:19? Do you have your Bible there? Okay. Pray on my behalf that utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Okay. Paul here is asking others to pray for him. Well, I pray. I send that verse to people and I just say, man, do that for me. I want to be like Paul. And I want people, when you pray for me, pray on my behalf that utterances may be given to me, because sometimes I don't even know what to say. In the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness, not cruelness. I mean, I want to keep the gentleness and reverence in there. But that I'm not afraid to stand up for my faith, you see. To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And it is a mystery. You know, it's a mystery to the world. People don't understand it. I mean, it's amazing. It's just incredible how ignorant people are today of the gospel. Okay. Big number three. Our approach. Basic approach. Let's look. This will be the last main verse we look at. We'll look at a few others, but let's look at Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Now, I want everybody to turn in your Bibles, if you have it there, to Colossians 4. And I want to ask you a question. What does it say? What can you see in this that says we should say? What should we be and what should we do? Okay? Say, be, and do. And I'll read this. It says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, in order that I may make it clear the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Just look in there and try to find some say, be, and do things, okay? And let's start with start with say, since it's the first one I wrote up here. Well, what is it? Does it say anything that we should say? Okay. Speak forth. Yes? That what? Okay. That I may make it manifest how I ought to speak. Is that verse 4? Listen to my version. It's just a little bit. Is that the King James? Yeah. Listen to this. It just makes it a little bit clearer, but it says, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. That word manifest can kind of throw you a little bit. We don't use that word a lot. Manifest destiny in American history. That's the last time I've heard of it. But that I may make it clear in the way which I ought to speak. Does that help? There, just okay. Okay, speak forth the mystery of Christ. Okay, anything else? Okay, grace. Speak with grace. All right.
Proclaim it clearly.
Clearly, excellent. Good. Clearly. Boy, you know, you hear Paul, and Paul's constantly. It's almost like Paul struggled in that area because I just noticed the past couple of verses we looked at. It's like, boy, you know, pray that I may make clear the mystery of the gospel and that I may say it clearly. And, you know, maybe it can be affirming to us to know if Paul struggled with it, it's okay if we struggle a little bit. But he kept after it, that's for sure. Okay, anything else? Okay, full of grace and seasoned. What do you think that means, seasoned with salt? Seasoned with salt.
Maybe with insights.
Okay, with insights. Okay, You know, it's like what really entices people? And for that, when I think of what you just said, insights, it's like insights maybe even how it applies to your life. You know, so you're, that really is interesting. And that, like for the pragmatic person, boy, that would really season it, wouldn't it? If you're talking about, you know, how God's really came through for you. Man, I've got a lot of stories by the grace of God of how God has really come through to me for me. Okay? Seasoned. You know, salt sometimes, it's you just use a little bit. You know, you don't dump the whole container of salt on the thing. But, and it kind of, sometimes salt can make you thirsty, even for more. Salty popcorn, something like that. Okay? What about be? What does it say we should be?
Be wise.
Be wise. Okay? Anything else? Okay, devoted in prayer. May work on both, devoted in prayer. Okay. See, because the idea of this is just the attitude of being devoted, the attitude of being a prayer person. Alert. Okay. Attitude of alertness. We'll talk some about that. Remember that idea of alert. Anything else? Watchful. Okay, that's the idea of alert. Alert, watchful, thankful. I would have made a good doctor with my writing, wouldn't I? Okay, do.
Pray.
Pray. Okay, anything else? Pardon? Okay, walk. Walk in wisdom. So it's kind of an action. Okay, walk in wisdom. So kind of be, you know, as you're just being a thinking person and, okay. Okay. Okay, I think so. Just responding to people. Okay, prepare. All right, responding. It's so interesting. You just take that idea of responding. Oh, you know, fear really grips us there sometimes. You know, we don't even have that mentality. Alertness. I tell you what, that one jumps out at me. Of course, prayer does too. But just being alert. Probably, I think the greatest flaw in Christian circles is people aren't even alert to opportunities. Just not even thinking. Not even geared into what's happening, you know. Sometimes like at the BSU or something. I mean, people actually come to Vespers on Thursday nights that don't even know the Lord. And I mean, they're walking right in there in the building, you know. And sometimes, you know, you just kind of, it's so easy to assume everybody that comes in there knows the Lord, or that everybody that comes in there is plugged in somewhere. And boy, you know, it's just so, it would be so easy to affirm people and to begin talking with them and to be able to get back with people. I'll bet someone could have a tremendous ministry just building relationships with people who come to Vespers who aren't tied in anywhere. If you didn't care about your roommate, you didn't care about the people around you in the dorms, you didn't do anything with students in class, the only thing you did is went to Vespers on Thursday night and tried to meet people and discern who doesn't know the Lord and try to continue to build relationships. I bet someone could have a tremendous ministry. And that's just one example. You know, you could do that with people around you in dorms and things like that. But it's just funny how that can slip by, that kind of thing. Anything else to add to this? Okay. 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 Diligent. Diligent. Walk in diligence or something. That might be it. Being diligent. Okay, very good. Another verse on just what to say. And this basic approach, our approach, what I have on this is A would be say, B would be be, C would be do. Isn't it nice that B is be? That I didn't think through that. That's that's right. Colossians 4:6. Robert, do you have your Bible back there? Would you be willing to see if you can find Colossians in there and look up 4:6? Right. Read that. This would be... Oh, I just did. We just did. Okay. Don't confuse me, Robert. Now, come on. Oh, moving right along. Okay. That is a good verse on say, isn't it? See, that's why you guys came up with these things. Okay. Let me just mention one thing about an approach with people. Well, no, I'll save that for the back. Make a note of this. Okay. Boy. One other thing I want to mention on B. Usually, in evangelism times, so often evangelism seminars start out with a half of the time given to the person that you need to be an effective minister for Christ. Okay? And boy, I understand why that happens. It's because being is so important. Just forgetting about this list, just think about what kind of person is probably going to be, do you need to be, to probably be, what kind of person is going to be effective in evangelism? What are some other things you're going to see in their life, probably? Or habits that they'll have, or something like that?
Their evangelism and their ministry will be an overflow of their life.
Okay. Exactly. That's really exactly what I was thinking of. It's just the idea that it'll be an overflow of their personal walk with God. So it's not like this, like, you know, everybody lives for Friday, the weekend, and you go back to work on Monday and you're committed, or you go back to school on Monday, but you're not all that excited about it. You know, it's just not what you live for. But you do it because you have to. Some people in the Christian life almost feel like evangelism is that way. You know, you don't like it, but you do it because you know you've heard all these commandments and stuff, and you'll feel guilty if you don't, and you want to be obedient. But boy, I tell you what, it's just like working, you know, going to your job. And there is that element in which you do have to work at it, and it, you know. Sometimes, you work at things that you know are important even though you don't enjoy them. But if you're the kind of person that is really walking with God, you know, maybe you're getting time in the Word, you're continually, you're in God in prayer, and you're growing spiritually, you're getting fed personally, then more and more your evangelism will be an overflow of your personal walk with God. It's just so much more natural. But the key here is just an abiding relationship with Christ. And I think that word abiding is good. It's that day in and day out you're abiding. You're just, you're fellowshipping with Him. And that is so critical, because if you try to jump over that to evangelism, it won't work. Or you'll be doing it in the flesh. But that is a giant thing, you know. I wanted to be more practical, so I didn't want to spend a lot of time talking about that abiding. That'd be good in a seminar called Abiding.
Read the New Testament through every week. I'm going to read through, it's the Gospels or something like that, every week. He's going to read something through every so often, you know. I don't remember too many details, but he was going to read it until God just gave him some insight on evangelism. And he came up with this idea of concentric circles, which is not new. But it was new for him at the time. And he saw that one disciple reached another disciple who was related to him. And he ended up with these concentric circles of concern. And it begins with yourself. Okay, you in the middle.
and extends out to your immediate family. Immediate family. And then relatives. And in this circle may be close friends. Depending on how close you are to your family or friends. But relatives would definitely be here, and close friends may be in there too. Then it would be a little more acquaintances. And then out here is like person X. And there may be a couple other circles in there or something, but you kind of get the idea. The whole idea is if you throw up a rock in a pool, it goes boing, and it moves out from the center. And that our evangelism should be that way too. And oftentimes what we do, his point is, that we try to jump out here to person X, and we don't work with these people in here, and that he said the biblical model of evangelism ought to flow out from who we are this way. And I think there's some tremendous truth to that. Okay? So relatives become very important. One thing I found is you deal a little bit differently sometimes with people that you're going to have to live with the rest of your life and be around. Okay? Then you deal with maybe people that you won't be around as much. But your faithfulness through the years is what's going to really impress your relatives. And being honest as they see Christ lived out in your life. And they'll know you like no one else. Who you are probably has more of an effect as you go inward towards your immediate circles. One of the things Oscar Thompson came up with is this, is the importance of clearing up relationships with people. And he talks a lot about getting relationships cleared up with anyone in your immediate family you have problems with, and relatives and close friends, because he says you will not be able to be effective in evangelism in these outer circles if you don't have things right in your inner circles, because you're kind of a hypocritical. You're not living that which you really need to live in the Christ life. But relatives, so the thing I'm saying about relatives is, you know, you do what God leads you to do, but I think that reverence and gentleness is even more important, and you don't want to ostracize them, you know, whether or not they, you know, if they don't know the Lord, they're not responsive. You know, other areas, co-workers would be other people types, be co-workers, dorm buddies. Friends and neighbors. And D would be acquaintances. And you see how that flows out of the concentric circles. The thing I'd say about coworkers is that the one big caution you have to have is make sure that you don't do evangelism on you know, your boss's time, because that's probably the worst example you can do. And with your coworkers, your excellence in your work is really critical. So being a person of excellence, and that'll they'll never get past that, you know, the fact that you're not a good worker. And I've seen that, man. I've seen that lived out. And that's really critical. Some people think, well, I'll just be a good worker and don't do anything else. But being alert and sensitive to opportunities, you know, your coworker buddy may say, man, I tell you what, this girlfriend and I are having such problems. I hate her guts, you know. And she's talking to you about just what a problem this person is. And, you know, you listen, you learn to listen to them, and you know, almost become a counselor to them. I mean, in the best counseling tool is ears. You know, that's the number one thing. Hardest thing for some people like myself is to be a listener. But eventually you can earn the right to be heard, and they respect you, and you can say some things, and you can get down to the giving a reason for the hope that is in you. Friends and neighbors. You know, we have neighbors. We've worked on this for a long time. And by the grace of God, neighbors have come to know the Lord through a relationship evangelism. It's just a natural way. A few weeks ago, I was getting up on a Saturday morning. And it was really exciting. It was this beautiful snow outside. And I had this tremendous quiet time looking at this snow. And I was, boy, I mean, I spent a couple hours sitting in this chair. And it was so neat. And then I was planning through my day. I was going to shovel the walk. I really like to shovel the snow in Boulder. I'm not tired of that yet. And it's because it's so pretty. It was a big snow. It was a foot. It was more than a foot of snow. And I was going to shovel the walk and get it all real clean. And then we're going to, I was going to put chains on the tires. We were going to go to the store and look at some things. And I was just all excited because this was a nice day. And then what happens across the street? A U-Haul pulls up and my new neighbors are moving in. Okay? So you know what my first response is. Well, I get my shovel and I go outside and I start cleaning my walk. And I'm sitting there cleaning and I'm thinking about all the other things that I'm going to do. And excited about that. And God just was saying, you know, here they are. They're starting to really struggle getting things in the house. You know, they're plodding through this foot of snow. And it's just the man and his wife. I mean, you know, and God gently tapped me on my shoulder. And then he started hitting me. Boom, boom, boom. You know, he has to work real hard on me. I'm not all that sensitive sometimes. And finally, it's just like the Holy Spirit is saying to me, you selfish little ingrate. Here you are caring about your silly driveway, you know, and your silly sidewalk. And these people are trying to track through their U-Haul through the snow and move their stuff in. Get over there and help them, you know. So it's like, yes, God, I'm sorry. I know. And, you know, what grieves me is how long I waited to do what I needed to do in the first place. But anyway, so I go over there and start shoveling and helping them and even thought through the details of taking a picture of them moving in so I can give it to them later and show them how rough it was and all the snow, all this stuff going on. You know, you just miss those pictures. So anyway, I have developed a good relationships with these people as a result of just really serving them, okay, and really helping them. But by the grace of God and the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, you know, I really have said, you know, God really do caused me to be sensitive to people. The next door neighbors, you know, just yesterday. These are some other people. We've really tried to build relationships with them. And yesterday, the fellow was talking to me. It looks like they're going to be moving. And he really would like us to rent their house because they think so highly of us. And they're willing to even go a lot lower on the rent than, somewhat lower on the rent than what we're paying now. And they would really, really like that. Just because we've really built up a lot of credibility in their lives. And they're, you know, those people, none of those people are believers. And you know, the thing about it, it's not that hard. You know, it's really not that hard to build relationships with people if you'll just take a little bit of time. But again, alertness to the sense and being sensitive to the moment. The Lord really blessed our ministry with neighbor people in back in Oklahoma. Acquaintances. And all I'm going to say about that is just over time, you know, building, you know, the Lord will lead you to build stronger relationships with acquaintances that you can share with. Okay? Let me go ahead and give you this handout now. I'm going to do that. Would you... Darren, you knew I was going to ask you to do that, didn't you? Okay. Let's just talk through this sheet, and then I'll let you... we'll talk a little more. Let me tell you what. Let me mention just a couple other things. Just in relationship evangelism.
And it's the idea of timeline. Timeline. You can make that the next point on your thing, whether it be five. Timeline. Let me show you some timelines. First of all, casual activities. Informal. Activities and formal, then on to formal activities. Now, these are all relationship evangelism timelines, okay? And the idea there is when you meet people, you tend to do casual activities with them. Then you can bring them to a little more informal thing, but a little bit less casual, and then to more of a formal thing. So when you meet people, you don't just invite them to church right away. Now, you can do that, but if you're just trying to guide people along slowly, that would be the gentlest approach in getting to know people. Okay? Another timeline would be meet people, their turf. Meet people on their turf. Okay? Then you can get them to your turf. Sometimes even preceding this will be a neutral place. Like say your job, that's not really their turf. It's kind of a neutral turf. But then you go to their turf. See, they feel comfortable on their turf often. Or maybe there's some kind of neutral thing you can invite them to. And then you can get them to your turf, your dorm room or something like that. But as you can get them to your turf, it just really, as you get to the area where they live and then get them the area where you live, it just really builds friendships and relationships with people. We really get close to people we have in our home. We can really use our home because somehow people really feel comfortable. They learn a whole lot about our values without us saying anything. Just by being in our home, seeing the way we relate to our children and things like that. Along this same line, their turf, we could say their friends. You can meet their friends and then introduce them to your friends. Okay, that's really helpful because the gospel, if you can get the gospel coming at people from several different slants, it's really helpful. Okay, so it's as your friends who know Christ, they can see Christ lived out in their lives. And could be somebody who you introduce them to is a friend of yours, you know, would be able to relate to them a lot better even than you do. Now, one other kind of timeline. This is kind of a content timeline. But you meet people. Again, we'll just have that right here. You meet people, and then questions to get to know. I'll just put GTK for questions to get to know people. Okay. Then you identify with Christ. Identify with Christ. Then testimony. Share your testimony with them. Then the gospel. Okay. And this timeline would continue. Answer questions. Answer their questions. And then just a lordship. These may not necessarily, these will be not necessarily in that order, but you might share lordship after the gospel. And then, follow-up. Basic follow-up material. Let me tell you what this is. Questions to get to know people are just general questions, you know,
to meet people. Well, what are some good questions that you use? What are questions just to meet, get to know people? Okay, where are you from? What's your major? That's right. Hi, where are you from? What's your major? That's good. That's good college questions. What year are you in?
Yeah. How many brothers and sisters do you have?
Okay, brothers and sisters. Okay, desires and goals. Boy, you're really getting that's a good question. You're really getting deeper with people. But questions to get to know people, okay? And that just helps you build a trust relationship with people. Then to identify with Christ early on is real key, because then you feel like you can be honest about where you're coming from when you talk. And one question I think one way to do this that's really helpful is if sometime you can, in a comfortable way, just ask, what's your religious background? What's your religious background? And if you ask what their religious background is, you know, that's not too threatening a question. You can share yours. And in that, you can identify with Christ. Okay? And then, having a testimony, and that's just the idea of how God got your attention. Okay? How you came to know the Lord. Okay? What He did working in your life. Then the gospel presentation. Just And then answer their questions about the gospel. Lordship is the idea of people counting the cost, where they realize this isn't just some little prayer they say and they go on their merry way doing their own thing, but that it also involves repentance, okay, and just following Christ. And that's not the idea, you know, lordship isn't the idea that you do it in your power. It's there's just a willingness there, okay, a willingness to bow the knee, okay, and then follow up if the person makes a decision. Those are just some timelines to give you an idea of some progressions. And you can follow people through those progressions. The last one is pray. And the next thing you do is pray. Then after that, you pray. And then the last thing there on that is pray. Oh, let me give you one more. And this goes along with it too. And it's just serve people. Serve people. Meet needs. Which is almost redundant. Meet needs. Show love. And caring. And this again is kind of all along the way. Okay? That's part of the cost, is you serve them and you meet their needs. Okay, I didn't invite them over to shovel my sidewalk. You guys are moving in, huh? Hey, could you stop that? That would not have been very effective. Would not have been good. They might not have even done it. Let's look at this sheet now. I read that first paragraph to you a minute ago. God's in the process of drawing people to Himself. This, at the same time, He's also chosen to use His people, His progression of bringing lost individuals to Him. Your effectiveness will be contingent on the price you are willing to pay. The cost? Time, money, emotional energy, personal pleasures. Unfortunately, few Christians are willing to pay much of a price. They also lack faith to trust God to use them. They simply will not step out. This leads naturally to two questions. What price are you willing to pay? Will you step out and trust God to use you? Okay. Let me tell you how to fill in this chart. Okay. In that first section on prayer. Now, I don't even want you to fill in this chart now. What I want you to do is to fill in this chart. Think about it and look at it, and don't fill it in now. It's too sudden because you haven't counted the cost. Okay. But tomorrow, Friday, when you get time to go over your notes and all that sort of thing for the Glenn, use this sheet then, okay? And go over it and see if the Lord would have you, how He would have you fill in this chart. And one of the things, everybody wants to be effective in evangelism. Everybody wants to win people to Christ, okay? I mean, you know, you want to do it. But one of the things I've seen is people are not willing to pay a price to do that. And if you're not willing to pay a price, chances are God's not going to use you as much. Okay? So what I try to do is figure out just a scale there To give you an idea of how effective you're probably going to be in evangelism based on the price you're willing to pay. Okay? That first section where it says prayer. Okay, if you're willing to pray daily, okay, for lost, that number one, then you get 3 points. Weekly, 2 points. Monthly, 1 point. And then number two, 3 points if you pray daily, 2 points weekly, 1 point monthly. I think if you can do it weekly, that's tremendous. I mean, unless you just have this burning heart to do it daily. Okay, so I'm not saying you need to do it daily necessarily just by having a three there. I don't pray through to all these things daily. Maybe I should, but I try to do it weekly. Okay, but anyway, it gives you an idea of on prayer, 3, 2, and 1 on each one of those things. Then you figure out a total there. And I was going to... I'll do this in a minute. The second one there, okay. Well, let's just look at this. Okay, I'll pray for lost member of my families and friends. I'll ask the Lord to bring unbelievers into my life. I'll ask the Lord to send laborers into His harvest. Scripture talks about the importance of asking God to send laborers into the harvest. And I will maintain a regular prayer notebook to track requests. Okay? And that one, you get a 3 automatically there if you do that. Okay? Teaming up with others for effectiveness. I'll be part of an evangelistic team for encouragement, accountability, prayer, participation, and planned evangelistic events. Let me tell you something. The only time I've been effective in evangelism is when I've planned for it. Okay? I have been most effective in my life in evangelism when I've been part of a team. And I cannot stress to you the importance, the tremendous importance of teaming up with others for effectiveness' sake. Okay? I was within just buddying up. You know, I was in a... yesterday, I was in the dorms and with Phil Ernest, and we were talking to one guy, and the guy was really rude to us. It's probably the most rude it wasn't that big a deal, but I was trying to be kind in talking to this guy and getting to know him, and he was just kind of rude in his response, and it really hurt me. And you know what? It would have hurt me a lot worse if I'd have been by myself. It didn't hurt that bad because I could talk to Phil about it right then. And we could kind of move on. And it was kind of like we bore each other's burdens, you know, during that. And it was really good. And if you will get with a group of people, and I'll tell you what, this is really the highest calling, I think, in a lot of ways. This is where the rubber hits the road. Chances are, if you're committed to something like this, to being part of a team, you're going to also be committed to your strong personal growth, because this is where you just come to the end of yourself and you probably have to trust God the most. I just dream of churches that would have teams of people committed to evangelism, okay? Maybe even just given a certain amount of time a week and stuff, and getting together and praying for people, encouraging, talking about who you're sharing with for that kind of accountability. I tell you what, we would have tremendous, it would just turn Christianity around if we would do that. Okay? Second thing it has there is, I'll become part of a group where possibilities exist for building relationships and sharing faith with unbelievers. And the idea there, and you know, you may already have circles. You know, if you live in the dorms, you've kind of got a natural circle there. What are some different groups you could become a part of? Just people, places where unbelievers are, groups you could be a part of where you could build relationships with people. What are some examples? Or people groups you already have. Let's say one is dorm buddies. Okay, people around you in the dorm. Or let's say people around you in the apartment where you live or something like that.
In some of my classes in the MBA program, we divide up into groups to work on projects together. And
okay.
We go to the library and do research, and then we go out and do field trips and visit plants and see how they're doing.
Okay.
Like that.
You, Okay, a project group. There are all kinds of neutral clubs on campus. You could join a group, get to know people. I think one of the biggest problems with Christians is people can get so involved in just BSU things or something, or just Christian activities, that they don't have time. Okay, God really is glad when you sit in church on Sunday morning. But you know, sometimes I wonder if we need to sit in church on Sunday morning, we need to sit in church on Sunday night, we need to sit in church on Wednesday night, we need to sit in church here, we need to sit in church there, this, for that, the other. You know, but somehow evangelism has to get a higher priority than just being a meeting attender. It's easy to attend meetings. You know, and meetings are great, and you need to attend some meetings. Man, and I attend a lot of meetings. But boy, where are the people that are going to make disciples? Where are the people that are going to get out, you know, and build relationships with people and get to know them? I think that ought to have a high priority in any ministry. Okay? Then the other thing, I'll become prepared to share. Questions to get to know people, turning conversations, identifying with Christ, testimony, simple gospel presentation. You could add track to that, like the RPL track. Lordship principles, simple follow-up. And there's the point value you get on that, okay? Then the last thing, I'll set aside weekly time for evangelism, and you get points there. Just take a minute to look over the sheet and think about it just a minute. Okay? Let me give you some ways to fill in this. You see those little boxes on the right? By prayer there, under that, you see on the very bottom box, there's some point values for your overall total. Let me give you some point values for those smaller ones just to kind of help you get an idea. On the prayer, in that first box, you can put below it or something. On the box to the left, put 0 to 3. Okay? And under the middle, put 4-7. And the one on the right, put 8+. Okay? On the next one down there, teaming up with others for effectiveness, it'd be 0, and then 5, and then 10. Okay, if the first box is 0, second box 5, third box 10. Then on the next one, I will become prepared to share. The first box, put 0-4. And the second box, 5-12. And the third box would be 12+. And then that last one, time, it'd be 0 for the first box, 5 for the second, and 10 for the third. And that'll give you an idea. Where will you be? And as you see, the first one, if you end up marking yourself in that first box, it shows basically you're disinterested. You don't have a conviction. Or maybe God's kind of doing other things in your life right now. You're working on yourself, but you're not really ready to go out and minister to others. And you know, some people are in that place. Some people are not really ready to get active in evangelism. They really do need to get themselves together, have some giant problem in their life or something like that. So that's not necessarily a put down, but it just shows you where you're at in evangelism. Because I don't want you to fool yourself in thinking that you have a lot more heart than you really have, you see. This will show where your heart is. Okay? Then the middle box would be kind of moderately interested. And the third box would show that evangelism really is a priority in your life. Okay? And God's really likely, just all the more likely to use you. Just in conclusion, let me just say, faithfulness is the issue through the years. And let me go back and say that there's really not a lot new. This is the heart of relational evangelism.